And, you know, I've been watching some basketball games in the past couple of weeks, and I've noticed in those games there were seats available here and there and there. There ain't no seats available in here. And so I kind of like that. Amen. That's right. That's right. We give God praise. We give God glory. And I realize that some of you are family, and you've come in to be with your family, and you chose this morning to be with us to celebrate Jesus Christ. And I want to say thank you. Thank you for choosing to be here today, not just because we're Start Baptist Church, but to be here today because we're a church who loves Jesus Christ and who loves one another, and we just want to celebrate. You know, today really is what I believe the most important celebration of all celebrations. Listen, as Christ followers, we should celebrate every day. You hear me? We should celebrate every day because every day is a gift from God to bring Him glory, to give Him glory. And so we celebrate every day, but today really is a celebration, a celebration. Listen, we know what happened on Friday. We know the agony. We know the pain. We know the suffering. We know what happened on Friday. Jesus Christ, He chose to go to that cross, to a cross that I deserve, to a cross that you deserve, to a cross that we all deserve because of our sin. Jesus went there. He went there, the perfect and spotless Lamb. And He was crucified. And we know that He was put in that tomb. But we know on Sunday morning when those ladies went to take care of Jesus' body, that stone was rolled away, and it was rolled away because Jesus wasn't in that tomb. He came out of that tomb. And that's what Easter is all about. It's about the perfect life of Jesus Christ. It's about the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, and it's about the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, I'm thankful that as a church, I'm thankful as a country that we do have a day set aside that we celebrate Easter. But I'm going to tell you something. I celebrate Easter every day I'm alive on this earth. And I'll celebrate Easter every day that God gives me in eternity because of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we do today. I'm so, so thankful. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not used to Easter being in March. Like, I told my wife, I was like, when's the last time Easter came this early? I'm used to Easter being in April. That's what I'm used to. And so I don't know how that works. I don't know how the calendar changes and how they pick the days and all that stuff. But as I told you just a few minutes ago, I've been watching what we call March Madness. So I know I probably got some basketball fans in the house. I know that I got one at the house that may not necessarily be a basketball fan, but she's been exposed to a lot of basketball in the last couple of weeks because she's been on the couch, and my big TV is in there in front of the couch. And so we've been watching this thing called March Madness. And as a matter of fact, one of the things I love, I don't just love watching the basketball games. I love watching these announcers who think they know it all, right? These announcers who say, well, this team is better and this team's going to win. You know what they do? And they're going to do it today. They do this thing called predictions. They make predictions, right? And so this one announcer says, well, I predict this team is going to win because. And this other announcer looks at him and says, no, I think this team's going to win. I predict this team to win because of this. They make all these predictions. Do you know what I have found out so far in the first 3 weeks of March Madness? They write about half the time, which means they're wrong about half the time, which means you can't trust them for nothing, right? You can't trust those predictions that they make. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Did you know that there are predictions in the Bible? Did you know that? There are actually predictions in the Bible. And what's really cool, and I want to thank Brother Brandon for setting me up this morning, because last week he was in the book of Mark. Now, here's the thing. Brother Brandon and I didn't have time to really just sit down and describe where we were going, but God led him to preach out of the book of Mark, and he had no idea that that's where I was going to be preaching out of today as well. Okay? Now, we're going to be in 1 Peter too, because Peter had a lot to do with, you know, the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. He was a firsthand, right? He saw it with his own eyes, and he felt it with his own flesh. And so we're going to get to Peter too, but I want to walk through the book of Mark with you. Did you know that Jesus predicted his death 3 times in the book of Mark? Did you know that? In Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 33, Jesus said, I'm going to die. And then he said in Mark 9, 30 through 32, hey guys, let me remind you, the Son of Man has come to die. And then in Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 34, a third time, Jesus reminds his disciples and his followers, I have come here to die. And so Jesus, he made three predictions that he was going to die. And guess what? I've told you this many times. God is a promise keeper. When God makes promises, guess what he does? He keeps it. Well, Jesus was a predictor. And guess what? When Jesus made predictions, he was right. He was always right. His followers had a hard time understanding what he meant. They even had a hard time accepting what he said and what he meant. Peter was one of them. He said, oh, no, Lord, I'm going to fight with you. I'm going to fight for you. This ain't going to happen. And Jesus said, hey, get behind me, Satan. That's what he said, get behind me. Because Jesus knew what he came to do. So I want to answer two questions today. And this first question, we're going to answer it briefly, and then we're going to come back to it. So here's the question I want us to listen to, but here's the question I want us to answer today through scriptures. First question, why is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave so important to believers? Why is the death of Jesus so important? Why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave so important to believers? Well, here we go. Two answers. I'm going to give you these two answers, and then we're going to move forward in Scripture. Number one, it is important because death has been defeated for us. Do you understand what Jesus did on the cross and what Jesus did when he came up out of the grave? Listen to me. It wasn't for him. It was for you and me. Jesus died on the cross for you and for me. Jesus rose from the grave. He did that for you and me so that we might have life. And not just life like, hey, breathe in this air and blow it out. No, no, no. He lived and died and rose from the grave so that you and I would have life, full and eternal. And so it is important. His death and his resurrection is important because eternal life has been secured for us. Think about that for just a minute. Jesus was the only one who could do what he did. And Jesus was the only one who could secure what he did. I want you to know today, whether you're a believer or not, Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus rose from the grave for you so that you might have life. And it's full life right here and right now. And it is eternal life forever and ever and ever. That is why Jesus' death is so important. That is why the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave is so important. This is all possible to us, for us, through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you know what Paul said? I want to take you here just briefly. Do you know what Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10? Listen to what he said. He said, if you will declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you understand why the resurrection is important? Because Paul tells us right here, and it's through the Spirit of God, that if we will believe in Jesus Christ, that if we will profess with our mouths, right, that he is Lord, and believe in our heart that Jesus, that God raised Jesus from the dead, then we have the opportunity to be saved. That's the security we have in Jesus Christ. Verse 10 says, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. How many of you have ever heard of a guy by the name of Billy Graham? Anybody ever heard of a guy by the name of Billy Graham? He's probably one of the greatest preachers of this world, right, that's ever lived. One of the greatest preachers that's ever lived. God used him to preach to millions of people. Millions of people have been saved because of the word of Jesus Christ that Billy Graham has preached. Billy Graham didn't save them, but he pointed them to Jesus Christ, who lived for them, died for them, and rose from the grave for them, and they were saved. Listen to what Billy Graham says. He says, for the believer, there is hope beyond the grave because Jesus Christ has opened the door to heaven for us by his death and his resurrection. You know what Billy Graham says? Billy Graham says, for the believer, the death of Jesus Christ is absolutely important. It is vital. and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is absolutely important and it is vital. I'm going to tell you, if there is no resurrection, then what does it matter? If there is no resurrection from the grave, then what does any of it matter? The resurrection matters. And so, I want to go to another question. Now, we're not done with that first question, right? Why is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ so important? It's important because he defeated death for us. It's important because he has secured eternal life for us. But I want to move back for just a moment, and I want us to look at Mark. I want us to look at what Mark has given us. Most theologians tell us that the Gospel of Mark was the earliest of the Gospels, that his was written and delivered to the churches and to the people before any of the other Gospels. I'm not saying it's more important. I'm just giving you a timeline, okay? And so Mark, he delivered the good news to the people. And the good news is this: God loves you. Even though you're sinful, God loves you, and God has made a way for you to be right with him, and his name is Jesus Christ. Mark's gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And so what does Mark tell us in the final chapters, chapters 15 and 16, what does Mark tell us about Jesus' death? What does Mark tell us about the resurrection? It really is simple, okay? I'm not here to give you a bunch of theology. I'm not here to give you a bunch of law and, you know, religious things. I'm just here to answer it very, very easily. It really is this simple. You ready? What does Mark tell us about Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection? Number one, he tells us Jesus was crucified. Jesus was crucified. Listen to what he says. Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 33. It says, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. Someone ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. And Mark chapter 15, verse 37 says this. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. In the Gospel of John, John tells us that some of Jesus' final words, and it could have been these words, he said, it is finished. Jesus gave himself up. Listen to me. Nobody took Jesus' life. It's very easy to get into these gospels and start pointing fingers and blaming. And listen, I'm going to be honest with you. It wasn't just the Pharisees and the religious leaders who were guilty of Jesus' death. Jeff Thomas was guilty of Jesus' death too. You want to know why? Because Jesus died because of my sins. And he died for my sins. So I ain't here to point fingers or blame nobody. But I will tell you this, nobody took Jesus' life. You know what he did? He gave his life. He gave his life. You want to talk about some of Jesus' predictions and some of Jesus' promises and some of Jesus' statements? He told his disciples, I did not come to be served, I came to serve. And here's what he says, I came to give my life as a ransom for many. It didn't say he came to have his life taken. It says he came to give it. And so Jesus gave himself up for our sins. Why did he do that? He did that to rescue us, to rescue us. And this was according to the will of the Father. Now you say, Brother Jeff, is that your words or is that God's word? That's God's words. You ready? Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. It was the Father's will that Jesus would come and live perfectly and that Jesus would die on the cross and that Jesus would rise from the grave. That was God's will. That was God's plan. You want to talk about how much God loves you? That's how much God loves you. Is that he would bankrupt heaven. That he would take heaven and break it wide open and send Jesus to us in a dark and sinful world to live, to die, and to rise again. That's how much God loves you. Anybody in here feel unloved? Anybody in here feel unworthy? Anybody in here feel like you've just blown it? and that there's nothing you can do, and that there's no one who can do anything about who you are and where you are, I'm going to tell you something. You need to stop listening to yourself. You need to stop listening to the world, and you need to read and listen to the Word of God, because God says you're worth it. God says you're worth it. He loves you that much. And listen to me. If you want to clap and you want to scream hallelujah, you can do it at any time. You ain't going to bother me. Okay? So I'm just telling you, you might fire me up and we might be here for another hour. So now you may not scream and holler and clap. So, but that's how much God loves you. And so Jesus was crucified. That's what Mark tells us. Not only that, Jesus was buried. You might think, well, what's the point in that? What does that mean? Well, let me help you. Jesus was buried. Listen to this. Mark chapter 15, verses 46 through 47. It says, so Joseph bought some linen cloth. He took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb that was cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Listen, when Jesus died on the cross, according to John's gospel, Jesus said, it is finished. That's what I told you just a few moments ago. Jesus said, it is finished. And you might say, well, what he did on the cross, that was it. Oh, no, that was not it. No, that was not it, right? There was more to come. I love Dr. Tony Evans. You know that. I read Dr. Tony Evans. I listen to him preach. He's one of my heroes of faith, if you want to call him that. I love this man because he points me to Jesus Christ, and he preaches nothing else and no one else but Jesus Christ. Listen to what Dr. Tony Evans says. This is so interesting about why the tomb and why the burial of Jesus is so important. Here's what Dr. Tony Evans says. Jesus didn't say, I am finished. Jesus said, it is finished. In other words, the price had been paid for the penalty of sin. The Bible says there can be no forgiveness of sin without the remission of blood, without the pouring out of blood. So Jesus didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. The price has been paid. When he was in the tomb, this is Dr. Tony Evans, so good. When he was in the tomb, Jesus was just getting started. That's pretty good, right? So listen. Yesterday we had our Easter extravaganza, and I'm so thankful for our children's ministry and all the ministries who worked together to put on the Easter extravaganza. I'm so thankful for Brother Brandon and demonstrating the gospel of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection, and just loving on people. But all day yesterday, I don't know if you thought about this, but yesterday I kept thinking about the Saturday, that day that Jesus' body was in the tomb, right? That day, right? We don't get a lot of information, right, about that day. But I love what Dr. Tony Evans says, right? Jesus didn't say, I'm finished. I'm going to go lay down and rest. Jesus said, it is finished. I've done this part. But there was a whole lot more to be done, and Jesus did it. So the burial was absolutely important. Why? Because if there is no burial, then there is no resurrection. Here it is, the best point that Mark makes throughout his whole gospel. Jesus was resurrected. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, it tells us that they went to the tomb. Now, what we know through the other gospels and what we know through the history of the Jewish people is that they would go there to, again, to take care of the body, to put out spices and things of that nature. And so they were going to the tomb to do what they would normally do to loved ones who had passed away. So they were just going through their loving routine of taking care of a loved one's body. But you ready for this? Best verses in the Bible, Mark chapter 16. Verses 5 through 7. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. I mean, would you be alarmed? I don't know about you, but I'd be quite alarmed. That would be very surprising for me. That would kind of be like one of those uh-oh moments, like, what have I just walked into? It says they were alarmed, but here it is, verse 6. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. Three beautiful words. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. And don't you know they looking? And they're probably not just looking at that place. They're probably looking all in that cave. Like, Jesus, where are you? Jesus, what have they done? It says he has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go. And so here it is, right? Jesus didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. Jesus was still working. And I'm going to tell you something. Jesus knew that his followers still had work to do too. And so this wasn't just a one and done thing. No, this was something that Jesus did for us. And Jesus has empowered us and enabled us to be a part of the resurrection story. Look at verse 7. It says, but go. Tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Listen, the resurrection is what gives true life, eternal life, everlasting hope. Another one of my favorite preachers, one of my favorite writers to read and to listen to when he's preaching is Paul David Tripp. Paul David Tripp says this, and this is so important. He says, if there is no resurrection, you ready? If there is no resurrection, then there is no new life. If there is no resurrection, there is no eternity. If there is no resurrection, there is no hope. And if there is no resurrection, then faith is useless. Listen to me. I preach the Bible. I'm so thankful for every book of the Bible. I've preached Genesis. I've preached Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. I've preached 1st and 2nd Corinthians. I've preached the Bible. I've tried to preach it from cover to cover. There's still a few books that I'm going to try to hit before God takes me or moves me on, you know, hopefully, prayerfully. I want to preach every book of the Bible right here at Start Baptist Church. That's my goal. It's been my goal from day one. Because here's the thing. Every book of the Bible is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every book of the Bible points to Jesus Christ coming and living perfectly, Jesus Christ coming and dying sacrificially, and Jesus Christ rising up out of the grave victoriously. Every book of the Bible, every chapter of every book, every verse of every chapter, it is about Jesus Christ and what he came to do and what he did. And so I'm so thankful the way Paul David Tripp puts it, right? If there's no resurrection, there's no new life, no eternity, no hope, and your faith is useless. So this is what Mark tells us. This is what Mark tells us about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I want to go back to that all-important question. I want to go back to it because we've already answered it, right? So that question that I asked you at the beginning, and I'm going to end it right here, why is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ so important to believers? Why is it important to me today as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, I believe we're going to see more answers to this question from a man named Peter. Now, the two answers I've already given you is death was defeated for you and me, and eternal life was secured for you and me. Those answers don't change. We get to add to those answers. See, in John 21, we see our risen Savior. We see our living hope. And in John chapter 21, Jesus comes to this man named Peter. So the resurrected Jesus, the risen Savior, the living hope, he appears to this man named Peter. Now, you want to look at a timeline. In John chapter 21, Jesus has come back from the grave. He's returned from the grave, right? He's resurrected, and he's made an appearance to his disciples and his followers. But something happened between all of that, and it was Jesus made another prediction, and he made another promise to a man named Peter. Do you remember? Jesus told Peter, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to do what? You're going to deny me three times. Now, I love baseball too, okay? And in baseball, you know what happens when you have three strikes? You're out. You know what you have to do? You have to go sit in the dugout, and you're not promised another at bat. You hear me? You're not promised another at bat. The coach might be so mad at you for swinging and missing that he don't put you back in. Oh, you know what? The game may end before you get another chance. In baseball, three strikes and you're out. I'm so glad and I'm so thankful. What we see in Scripture is that God will give you another at bat. God will give you another chance in the batter's box to swing. So Peter was not perfect. We know that, even though he acted like he was many times, and even though he bowed up his chest and talked real loud, you know, he barked like a chihuahua. I say that because I identify myself with Peter a lot. But anyway, he was not perfect. In fact, he was stuck in his failure. When he heard that rooster crow and he realized what he had just done around that fire, the Bible says he took off running. He took off running. And I've wondered about that. What did Peter do? What did Peter do in those moments? What did Peter do when he knew that Jesus did what he said he was going to do? He died on a cross. What did Peter do, right? He ran to that tomb when they told him Jesus is gone. He ran to that tomb and he couldn't see Jesus. He couldn't find Jesus. What happened to Peter in all of that time? Well, I'm going to tell you, it really don't matter, because here's where it matters. Jesus in John chapter 21 said, "Hey, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" He asked him three times, "Do you love me?" Do you know what he did? He actually invited Peter to come to him around a charcoal fire. You know what happened the last time Peter was around a charcoal fire? He struck out. Strike one, strike two, strike three. "I don't know this man. I don't know this man. I'm telling you, I don't know this man." Strike out. So Jesus invited him to the same charcoal fire where he struck out. He said, "Come back to this fire. Get back in the box." And he said, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" And you know what Jesus did? Jesus said, "Peter, you're going to feed my lambs. Peter, you're going to go out and you're going to preach the gospel. Peter, I'm putting you back in the game." Isn't that so awesome? Because if that had not happened, we wouldn't have 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And I'm going to tell you, these are two of my favorite letters in the Bible. He gave Peter hope. He gave Peter new life. He gave Peter purpose. Jesus would change him from the inside out. And if anyone, listen to me, if anyone had an Easter message to preach, you want me to tell you who had an Easter message to preach? Peter, right? My mom and dad, they gave me a middle name. My middle name is Paul. They named me Jeffrey Paul. But there are times when I wish they'd have named me Jeffrey Peter, right? Because I love 1 Peter and 2 Peter. I love it. Because this is a man who blew it. Who blew it. Do you hear me? He blew it. He deserved to die all alone, and he deserved to die in shame, but God said no. No. That's not why Jesus died. Jesus died to rescue you from that guilt and that shame and no purpose. Jesus died to give you life. And so Peter said, "Thank you." And Peter stood up and he preached the gospel. So you ready? Why is, absolutely. So why is the death of Jesus, why is the resurrection of Jesus so important? Here it is. You ready? Peter's words. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Does that sound like a man who's feeling sorry for himself? Does that sound like a man who's looking back over his shoulder saying, "Well, I blew it then. Maybe I'm going to blow it again"? It don't to me. It sounds like a guy who's got his focus on what needs to be focused. Jesus Christ. He said, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in his great mercy." And this is someone who had been bathing in the mercy of God. He said, "In his great mercy, he has given us," you ready? "He has given us new birth into a living hope." How? Not my words, God's words. Through the what? What's that next word? Through the what? Is the resurrection kind of important? Yes. You better say yes. If not, I'm going to start over and we're going to be here for another hour. Lock the doors. It says, "In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though for now, a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in, may result in, get ready, praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end results of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit of God will stir your hearts. And I'm praying that he already has. And if he hasn't, he will. The Holy Spirit of God will stir your heart. The Holy Spirit of God will open up your mind, open up your heart so that you can see yourself for who you really are apart from Jesus Christ, a sinner who is doomed to suffer the wrath of God, separation from God forever and ever. But the Holy Spirit of God won't leave you there. The Holy Spirit of God will say, this is who you are apart from Christ, but the Holy Spirit of God will share with you John 3:16. For God so loved you that he gave his one and only son, that if you would believe in him, you would not perish, but have what? Eternal life, everlasting life, life that can never be taken away, life that can never spoil or fade. It's everlasting. And so the Holy Spirit of God will stir you, and the Holy Spirit of God will bring you to an opportunity, what we call repentance. It's not just saying, sorry, God. It's saying, God, I am guilty. I deserve your wrath. I deserve your punishment. I deserve hell. I deserve to be separated from you forever and ever and suffer your wrath forever and ever. But God, I see Jesus. And I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus with all of my heart. I believe he lived. I believe he died. I believe he rose from the grave. And I believe he did it for me. And so I put my faith and trust in him. And the Bible says, when you call upon the name of the Lord, when you profess with your mouth, we've already read this, right? Romans chapter 10, we've already read this. When you do that, the Bible says you will be saved. The resurrection is absolutely important. And what we see from Peter's perspective, right? The great Easter message that he preached to the church, we see this. We see an immediate focus of praise to God. That's the first thing we see. Why is the resurrection so important? Because it brings praise to God. And Peter shows us that. Peter doesn't start out talking about suffering. He doesn't start out talking about his mistakes. He doesn't start out about, hey, if you want to be right with God, then you got to live like this. No, he starts out with just giving God praise. Giving God praise, why? Because of his mercy. Peter realized the only reason he was standing where he was and the only reason he had the ability to preach what he preached was because God loved him and because Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose for him. He recognized it. So he said, let's give God some praise. Let's give God some praise for his mercy. We see the guarantee of new birth, new life. One of God's great mercies for us is new birth, new life. We got to see it in baptism. I remember when Cassidy, when we were talking, and I said, well, hey, you know, we can fill that water and we can baptize you. She was ready to do it Easter Sunday morning. And I told her, baby, there ain't nothing better than that. Because that's what Easter's all about. It's all about demonstrating death to our old self, our sinful self, and resurrection life, new life that only comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what a beautiful demonstration. But we recognize what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. We recognize the eternal impact that God's mercy has had upon us. And God has given us what? What did Peter say? A living hope. Peter didn't say, hey, Jesus is dead. He said, my God is alive. My Jesus is alive. I have a living hope. And so Peter says we have a living hope. Listen to me. Death had no hold on Jesus. Let me tell you something. Death ain't got no hold on me either. Oh, sure, one day there'll be a casket and my body will be in it. But I'm going to tell you something. Death ain't got no hold on me. Because you can put that casket and this old fleshly body in the ground, but I'm going to be with my Jesus. Because my Jesus lived for me, died for me, and rose from the grave for me. And guess what? I'm going to rise up too. Because the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead, it's the same power that God used to raise me from the dead. I'm alive. I'm alive forevermore. And nothing in this world, not even death, can spoil or fade the life that I have because I am a child of God. That's why the resurrection is so important. So no matter what happens to us in this world, our salvation is secure because Jesus secured it. Dr. David Jeremiah says this, worldly hope is based on wishes. Anybody here ever wished before? Anybody ever had coins in their pocket and threw it into a fountain and made that wish? Oh, I wish. Oh, I wish. Man, I don't know how many wishes I wasted, but ain't none of them wishes come true. Because I'm either supposed to be playing baseball for the Dodgers, which I think I passed the retirement age, or I'm supposed to be coaching the North Carolina Tar Heels. One of those two things. I wished a bunch of wishes on that, and ain't neither one of them happened. Dr. David Jeremiah, listen to this. He says, worldly hope is based on wishes, but Christian hope is based on a person. His name is Jesus. Today I can say that my hope is not a wish. My hope is a reality. And not only that, my hope is alive. My hope is living. But here's what we need to know. And here's what you need to know before we close out and before we leave today. As excited as I am, and as much as we are celebrating right now, we need to understand this because Peter knows this and he preaches this. We see that this living hope, our hope, does not exclude our suffering. Please understand that. There are so many preachers today preaching this prosperity gospel. Everything's going to be all right. You're gonna have money. You're going to have wealth. You're going to have position. You're going to have this. You're going to have that. And listen to me. If God gives it to you, so be it. But there's not that promise in there. I do know what Jesus said. Jesus told his disciples right before he died, hey, the world hates me. And because the world hates me, the world hates you too. And he and the Holy Spirit led James to write a letter, and that's another good letter if you want to go read it. And you know what James said? James didn't say, if these trials come. You know what he says? He said, when these trials come. So listen to me. Our hope does not exclude our suffering. Peter understood this very well. He knew that his present-day listeners understood this very well, and he wants you and I to understand this very well too. There will be times of suffering in this life, and sometimes suffering leads to grief. And sometimes grief and suffering can lead to doubts and frustrations and confusions. But here's the thing you got to come back to. You come back to this. You come back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to God. Praise be to God for his great mercy. Because his great mercy is enough for me when I'm suffering. His great mercy is enough for me when I'm grieving. His great mercy is enough for me when I'm filled with doubt and confusion. Oh, praise God. Because I'm going to tell you, praise is our weapon. Did not Brother Andy and the praise team tell us that? Praise is the weapon against the enemy. Praise is the weapon against the trials and the suffering in this world. When you are starting to suffer and you're grieving, give God praise and see what happens. Give God praise and see what happens. See if your focus don't change and you stop poking your lip out and throwing a pity pat, poor me party, and you start saying, God, you're good. You really are good. God, you're good. Thank you, God. Man, I went running yesterday afternoon, and I just started thanking God for people in my life who've planted seeds of faith in my life. Look, I thought I was going to have plenty of time, 30, 40 minutes. I figured I'd run out. Guess what? I'm walking down my driveway, and I've still got names to say, God, thank you for. God, thank you for. And before I walked in the door to tell Marty I was back home, I said, God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus. Who lived for me, who died for me, who rose for me. Because without Jesus, I am nothing. And without Jesus, all of these people that have built me up and encouraged me and pointed me to Jesus, none of it would matter. None of it would matter without Jesus. You know what else I said? God, thank you for the suffering. Thank you for the suffering that humbles me and helps me to look up. Thank you for the promise you've given me in Isaiah 43, that you created me, that you formed me, that you fashioned me, that you have called me by name. You've given me three beautiful words. God, you said to me, you are mine. And you told me that when the waters get deep, I will not drown. And when the fires get hot, I will not be set ablaze. Why? Because you are mine. And so we see that the suffering that we have, and Peter knows this, the suffering we have, it has kingdom purpose. As Christ followers, the suffering that we encounter in this life is something God can and God will use for good in our lives and for greatness in his kingdom. It's kingdom purpose. any and all kinds of trials in your life, they will produce suffering, they will produce grief, but they will be used for good when your focus is on God. If your focus is on anything or anyone other than God, then good luck with that. Good luck with it. Good luck with any help. Good luck with any rescue, because I'm going to tell you, there ain't a person that can rescue you but Jesus. There ain't a person that can pick you up but Jesus. Oh, you might find some temporary relief, but you'll never find eternal relief from the suffering in this world unless you turn to Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who lived perfectly, who died sacrificially, and who rose from the grave. No one else. Jesus. So do you believe? What did Paul say in Romans chapter 10? If you'll profess with your mouth and believe in your heart, here's my question. Do you believe in the risen Savior? Do you believe in the living hope? And really, that question can be narrowed down into this question, and it's the one question. It's the one question that will matter in your life more than any other question. Do you believe in Jesus? And what does that mean? Believe in Jesus. Because you need to be careful with it. You know what the Bible says about the demons? It says even the demons do what? Believe. And they shudder. Because they know the truth. But here's the thing. They don't submit to it. They don't surrender to it. They don't repent and turn from sin. So when I say, do you believe in Jesus? It's really a loaded question. It really is a loaded question. I'm not asking about just a bunch of knowledge in your head. I'm asking, has it moved from your head to your heart? And has your heart opened up in such a way that you say, you know what? I am lost. I am a sinner. And I do need a Savior. And I believe in the Savior who came, the Savior who lived, the Savior who died, the Savior who rose again. And so, God, I repent of my sin. I turn from my sin and myself. I do that with my mouth, but I believe in my heart in Jesus Christ. I claim him as my Lord and Savior. And I'm going to tell you, when you believe like that, God don't lie. When God makes a promise, what does he do? He keeps it. And so in Romans chapter 10, it says, if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, God makes a promise. When you do that, you will be saved. If you're looking for salvation, I know a man. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And if anybody, any church, anywhere tells you differently, they are lying. And I don't care if it's your mama, your daddy, your grandma, your grandpa, Start Baptist Church, put a label on it. I don't care who it is. If anybody tells you can be saved with any other way than repentance of sin and belief in Jesus Christ, they're lying. They're lying. That's it. It ain't no pharmaceutical law. It ain't no card that you fill out at a church. It ain't no check you can write. It's Jesus and only Jesus. And that's the Easter message, and I'm done.